You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Asbury. Okay, shout out to my psychology students. Where are you? My honor students, where are you? Good. Well, today, Dr. Baldwin told you that I want to talk about alcohol and faith. So let me tell you a little bit about my life story. When I was about 5 years old, we made the long drive from Ohio to through the mountains of Virginia, West Virginia, to where my grandparents lived just south of Charlottesville. We only got to see them once or twice a year. This particular year, my grandfather had wanted my dad to do some housework for him, and so when we got there, my dad got right to it. But my grandfather was drunk. He was always drunk. He wasn't always this drunk. And he got really mad at my dad really quickly and started cussing him out. It was going to get ugly. My parents pulled us out immediately, and we stayed in a hotel for the rest of the trip. A few years later, when I was about 9, my uncle was staying with us, as he tended to do every summer. He was only 14 years older than me, felt like a brother rather than an uncle. He was about 23 this particular summer, and he had developed a pretty bad drinking problem. One night, the police showed up at our front door because he had been in a horrific car accident. His friend, who had been drunk driving, died. My uncle, who was also drunk, was completely unconscious with several broken ribs and a nearly severed tongue. He would be in a coma for a week, in an abdominal brace for months, and for the rest of his life, he would talk with a lisp and would not be able to taste food because of what happened to his tongue. Many years later, though, many, many years later, he would come to know Christ, and he would get his drinking under control. Y'all, I grew up in an extended family where alcohol was always present at every holiday, at every reunion, every celebration, every get-together. We had numerous alcoholics in our family. In fact, both of my parents grew up with alcoholic fathers. Both of them were good men, but alcohol does bad things, even to good men, sometimes. I told you a little bit about my mom's dad, and I will tell you, I do not remember even one day where he was not intoxicated. I can still smell him, right? My mom told me stories about the arguments that her parents would get into, the violence that would happen in her home. And it wasn't just my grandfather who was mean. My grandmother, when she was drinking, was really mean too. My dad's dad, on the other side of the state of Virginia, was a moonshiner, right? When my dad's parents divorced and he was left alone with his dad, my grandfather, things got so bad because of my grandfather's drinking that my dad had to drop out of school in eighth grade to work, right? When my grandfather, much later in his life, came to Christ, he would stop drinking altogether. There are so many family stories that I could share with you. Some of them are actually really funny. Some of them are scary. Some of them are really sad. Alcohol brought trauma and dysfunction and tragedy to my family for generations. And it continues to do so in some parts of my family. But my parents, by the grace of God, made a different decision, right? They decided that we weren't going to have very much alcohol in the home. And over the years, it became no alcohol. You all, they changed the trajectory of my life by making a choice. In some ways, that was a simple choice for them. They had seen horrible things, and they didn't want any part of alcohol. In other ways, it was a really hard choice because every single person they knew drank every time they were with them. But my parents made the choice, and they changed my life. So would you stand today for reading of the new scripture? Go ahead and stand. I am reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market, without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit this morning. Speak to us, to our hearts. Help our hearts to be open to you for shaping and transforming. And Father, I personally ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. He had been with them. He had helped them come to the Lord. They were growing in their faith. We see that all in the book of Acts. Paul then moves on, and he's sharing the gospel in other parts of the world. And the Corinthian church, it begins to struggle. This tends to happen, you know, when we live in a major economic city like Corinth, where there's a lot of money and there are a lot of people and there are a lot of cultural influences and a lot of differing beliefs and a lot of edgy behavior. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In this climate, the Corinthians stopped living out what they said they believed. And Paul kept hearing about it, so he decided to write to them and try to bring them back on track. What were the problems that they had? Okay. First, they were divided because they were supporting different leaders. And they were becoming hostile to one another. And you know what Paul told them? He said, stop it, right? The gospel is about love for all, and God has called us into various roles, and those roles work together. So let's be unified. The Corinthians were having arguments regarding worship styles. What did Paul tell them? Stop it. The gospel is about love for all. And God has made us different parts of one body. So let's worship in a way that respects everyone and helps everyone to worship the Lord. The Corinthians were arguing over the resurrection. And what did Paul say to them? Stop it. Christ died for all of us. Out of his love, he was resurrected. He rose again so that all of us who believe in him will have victory over death. The Corinthian church, they were arguing about sexual behaviors and promiscuity. And what did Paul say to them? Stop it. Those kind of behaviors aren't about love. Those kind of behaviors hurt relationships. Those kind of behaviors damage our bodies, which are the temples of the living God. What we do with our bodies matters. Finally, the Corinthians were arguing about food and what they could eat and what they could drink. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let me talk a little bit more about this particular passage. In this passage, Paul is challenging them. He's essentially looking at them and he's saying, Corinthians, Christians, my brothers and sisters, you are too focused on your own rights and knowledge. The only question that you're asking is, what harm is this to me? Right? You're essentially saying, well, if I want to do it, then I should have the right to do it. Paul pushed them to ask another question. Listen to what he writes. You say, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. You say, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And then he adds what I think is probably the theme of the whole letter, right? No one should seek their good, their own good, but the good of others, right? To every single one of these issues, Paul is saying to them, you have liberty in Christ, yes, but that liberty is limited by the bounds of love. Liberty is always limited by the bounds of love. My parents were not the only ones who put limits in place to protect us. If we go back to the 18th century, when John Wesley is preaching and the Methodist Church is growing, we see that there were many people who were coming to Christ who were of the working class. This is my family. Many of them were miners and they were factory workers and they drank a lot. In fact, when they got off of work, instead of heading home, the men would head to the bars and they would stay there and they would drink and drink and drink for hours while their families were at home. And then they would go home, not only bringing themselves home, but they bringing their drunken tempers home too. It was destroying families, right? So in 1743, the Methodists banned the hard liquors, thinking that maybe this would take care of the problem. But the problems continued, and the Methodist Church, when it moved here to the United States and began spreading after the Civil War, alcohol was still a major problem. So what happened? The Methodist women, they stood up. They took a stand, right? They joined something called the National Christian Temperance Movement. They were saying, I had enough. This movement was founded in 1874 in Cleveland, Ohio, which is about 30 minutes from where I grew up. By the way, I was born in Akron, Ohio. Do you know what's special about Akron, Ohio? I mean, lots of things. I was born there. What was that? Okay, you guys are gonna... Alcoholics Anonymous was founded in Akron, Ohio, right? AA. If you guys come visit my hometown, you can go to Dr. Bob's house and see where it all started. Tells you something about Northeast Ohio and alcohol problems, doesn't it? In the early 1900s, churches would join the temperance movement. And in 1919, you all know this, the 18th Amendment to the Constitution prohibited the making, the transportation, and the selling of intoxicating beverages. Many people would become moonshiners at this time. Some of them even did so legally if it was considered medicinal. My own grandfather was growing up during this time as a kid and a teenager, and he became a moonshiner. But when the prohibition ended in 1933, my grandfather kept doing it because it was good business, right? The church held on to our understanding that alcohol causes problems. And we don't really see the church let go of abstinence until probably the 1950s and 60s. And only some of the denominations did. Those of us in the Wesleyan Holiness tradition, like Asbury, many of our churches still require abstinence. My church does. I'm in the Church of Nazarene, and so it was part of becoming a member of my denomination and part of being ordained that I would agree that I would not drink. Asbury is within the Wesleyan Holiness tradition, and we still hold to abstinence for our entire community, not just students, but also faculty, staff, and administrators. Now, is that weird? I'll tell you that some people I know think that it's weird that I would work for an institution that interferes with my personal life. They've told me as much, right? But I do, willingly, right? They'll be quick to say, well, it must be because you don't like alcohol. That's why you're willing to do it. No, I actually like alcohol. Can I admit that from the stage in Hughes? I actually like alcohol, right? So why would I be willing to limit my liberty? Out of love. So you all know that I am a psychologist, right? I have spent thousands of hours sitting with people and hearing their stories and helping them in their brokenness. I have seen so many addicts begin with drinking and move to marijuana, then move to the heavier drugs, and then either end up in prison or a psychiatric hospital. Do you all realize that nearly every single inmate that I ever worked with had abused substances before going to prison? Do you know that nearly every single person I worked with in the psychiatric hospital who had severe mental illness had used alcohol and then other drugs before they got sick? I have talked to too many people with DUIs. I've been in shock when they are more concerned about how bad the coffee in jail is than the person who almost died when they hit them. Right? I have seen too many people die with cirrhosis of the liver. I have worked with too many people who had Korsakoff syndrome, which rips apart your memory so badly that they can't even remember their own name, and they have to wear a lanyard with a name tag on it so if they're asked, they can look at it and read their name to you. Right? I have seen too many people wake up in their own urine or roll over in their sleep and suffocate their baby because they were intoxicated. I have seen too many people end up alone on the streets or institutionalized because alcohol got the better of them. I am also a professor. When I was in my doctoral training at Ohio State, I taught an abnormal psychology class for undergrads. I remember this day so clearly. We were talking about alcohol use, and I was explaining the expectancy model. Now, this model is very simple. It says that the expectancies that you hold, like what you think the outcome will be of doing a particular behavior, will determine whether or not you do that behavior, right? So if you think good things happen when you drink, but not bad things, you'll drink. And if you think lots of bad things happen, but not very many good things, then you won't drink. And so I'm standing at the board. We didn't have whiteboards back then, or computers, or anything like, I mean, we had computers, but we didn't have like PowerPoint. So I'm standing at the chalkboard, and I say, okay, folks, tell me, what are the good things that happen when you drink alcohol? Y'all, we filled up 3 chalkboards of good things that happen when you drink. Right? They were just shouting them out. I was writing them down. I could barely keep up. I then said, okay, good. Now, what are the bad things that happen when you drink alcohol? There was silence. Nobody said anything. I waited and I waited and I looked students in the eye trying to make them nervous, right? Nobody said anything. I don't know if it was peer pressure, if it was cognitive dissonance, I don't know. But they would not speak negative outcomes, negative consequences. Y'all, it's no wonder that they drink regularly. If you know anything about my alma mater, Ohio State, you know that it's one of the top party schools in the nation. Well, what could go wrong when college students drink? Well, let me tell you, I am a statey. Do you all know what that means? Right? I'm a statey. I was state school educated. I didn't go to a good Christian private college like you all did. My undergrad, the University of Akron, had just under 30,000 students when I was there. My doctoral program, Ohio State, had just over 50,000 students when I was there. And in both schools, we sold beer in the student center. You all buy coffee at the Hiccup. We bought beer at the burrito stand, okay? And now there was a catch. In order to buy a beer, you had to buy a burrito. Okay, but you didn't have to eat the burrito. So when you would go through the student center, you'd see trash cans full of burritos, right? Because people just really wanted the beer. Well, in my intro to psychology class, we held a competition. I had a newborn baby who's sitting in the senior section here today, and I had RAs in the class. And so here is our competition. We kept a tally marks on the board. Who would get peed on and spit up on more often, me or the RAs dealing with drunk students? They won. Apparently, it's easier to have a newborn than it is to be an RA with drunk college students. Who knew? Okay? And I do have a tip for you, so this is just a FYI. If you are ever in my class and you miss a test because you were drinking all weekend and you got really, really drunk, which led to you trying to burn a couch that you didn't know who owned it in the middle of the street because our football team, which really is the best football team, beat that team up north, which led to a police officer trying to stop you, and because you had reduced inhibitions, you threw a beer bottle at his face, and thus you ended up in jail, which means that you missed my exam on Monday morning. The answer is no. You do not get to make it up. Okay? You all, I am making light of this, but let's talk seriously for a moment. Some of you know that I love statistics, so here we go. 4 out of 5 college students drink alcohol to some degree. A typical student spends 2 times as much money on alcohol as they do on textbooks. More than 1 out of 2 college students have drank alcohol within the past month. 1 out of 3 have binge drank, I don't know how you say the past tense of that, within the past 30 days. 1 out of 10 college students meets the criteria for an alcohol use disorder. More college students binge drink and then drive under the influence of alcohol than young adults who are not in college. Right? So let me say it another way, right? Or let me not say it another way yet. Let me tell you some, I guess, the bad things that happen because of this. 1 out of 4 will have academic difficulties because of drinking. 1 out of 3 will drop out of school because of drinking. More than 150,000 each year will develop an alcohol-related health problem. Over 700,000 are physically assaulted each year. About 600,000 are injured unintentionally because of alcohol. More than 1 out of 2 sexual assaults happen when the perpetrator and the victim are both are drunk, right? Alcohol-related injuries are the 3rd leading cause of death in college-age students, only behind suicide and injuries not related to alcohol. Acute alcohol intoxication is present and about 40% of suicide attempts in young adults. So now let me say it in other words. You want to help college students get better grades? Take away alcohol. You want to help college students graduate? Take away alcohol. You want to improve college students' health? Take away alcohol. You want to reduce violence on campus? Take away alcohol. You want to reduce physical injuries to students? Take away alcohol. You want to reduce the number of student deaths? Take away alcohol. You want to reduce the number of sexual assaults? Take away alcohol. Do you want to reduce the number of suicides on campus? Take away alcohol. Right? Do you want to care well for college students, for your roommate, for your friends, for your teammates, for that person you're dating? You all then limit your liberty within the bounds of love and give up your right to drink if you're over 21, okay? Now, I will tell you all, you will not always be in settings where alcohol is as devastating as it is on college campuses. You may one day decide to drink, and that's fine, within limits. Okay, so let me tell you some of these limits. First, drinking is not a sin, but drunkenness is. So manage your drinking well. Second, Paul tells the Corinthians that what they can and cannot eat, what they can and they cannot drink, is dependent upon the message that it communicates to others about faith. So if you were in a situation where the other people would see you drinking and they would say, huh, but I thought you were a Christian, then you can't drink. If you're in a setting where other people see you drink and they go, huh, I thought you were serious about your faith, then you cannot drink, right? If your drinking changes how people perceive the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you cannot drink. If your drinking causes them to stumble, you cannot drink, right? If you drink in any of those situations, you are a hypocrite. Third, if you've given your word or you've signed your name saying that you won't drink, then you cannot drink. Doing so is a violation of your own vow. It is a violation of your conscience. It damages your integrity. And if we can't trust you in that little thing, how can we trust you in bigger things? Right? Doing so would make you a hypocrite. Fourth, we have liberty only because we are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are not free. But if you are in Christ, you are free. But here's the catch. If we are in Christ, then we want what he wants. And what does he want? He wants peace and unity and joy and love. He wants the good of others, not our individual rights. Dennis Kinlaw, one of Asbury's former presidents, talks about the pursuit of our own rights like this. He says, Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asks us to become servants. No, never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never, never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to the self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. That is the essence of sin. Folks, in contrast, Christ gave up everything for us. Everything. He even gave up his very life. He limited his liberty. He limited his very life, in a sense, because of his deep, deep love for us. And as Christians, we're called to do the same thing, to limit our own liberties because of his love in us and his love in us for others. Love will deny itself when it's for the good of the other. This is social holiness. So let me ask you today, what are you willing to give up for the good of those around you? For some of you, it might just be alcohol. I'm not naive enough to think that Asbury students don't drink. I worked in the counseling center for 4 years. Right? It might be marijuana. I've heard that some of you have quite a significant issue with marijuana. It might be partying too much. It might be taking extra food from the cafeteria when you're not supposed to. It might be cheating on a test. Nobody will know. It will help me. It won't hurt anybody else. Yes, it will. It might be acting as if the rules don't apply to you. All of these things hurt other people. It might be something smaller, right? Like maybe you need to go to bed a little bit earlier than you want to because it's for the good of your roommate. Maybe you need to get up a little bit earlier than you want to for the good of your roommate. Maybe you need to make different choices about what movies you watch with your friends. Maybe you need to be the one to say, guys, we got to stop playing video games because we need to get to sleep. We have class in the morning, when they're struggling to stop playing, right? Maybe You need to put down your phones and have a real conversation with the person sitting next to you. Maybe you need to put down your phones and have respect for a speaker in chapel, right? We talk so much about our rights, just like the Corinthians did. But instead, you all, we need to be focused on seeking the good of others, not ourselves. Liberty within the limits of love is the only true liberty. Let's pray. Father, as we listen to you today, and as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit today, Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you would be willing to give up your freedom, your life for us. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone in this sanctuary today who does not know you, that today would be the day that they are set free. Today would be the day that they come to know you. And Father, for all of us too, there are some here who think they're free, but they're not. They are bound up. They are tied. They are engaging in things, Lord, that they cannot get free of. And so today, Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to your glory, Father, I ask that they would be set free even now. You can do it, Lord. You can do it. Help us to believe that you can do it. We love you, Father. Help us to love others as you love us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Would you all stand for the benediction? Paul tells us at the end of this section, do not cause anyone to stumble, even as you try to please everyone in every way, for we are not to seek our own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So today, I tell you, go in peace, go in liberty. You are free because you are in Christ. But whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it for others and do it for the glory of our God. Amen. Go in peace.